Isaiah chapter 43. This is a day the Lord's made. You're supposed to rejoice. And me, we're all supposed to rejoice. Yeah, but in Kentucky, he makes a whole lot of different kinds of days, don't he? Than he does in other places, it seems like. So, I brought you to this place tonight in our study, but I want to go back and say something about chapters 40 through, we'll probably get through 45 tonight. We're in 43, but I want to go back and say from chapter 40 through 45, God's speaking prophetically about Cyrus in a lot of the passages, and he's alluding to him. Cyrus was a Persian king that God raised up to help Israel. Israel was in Babylonian captivity, and God raised up Cyrus and gave him his power and made a way for him to come in. He ransacked a lot of nations, and then Israel was led out of their captivity because of what God did through Cyrus. And so we're going to see him called by name tonight in our study. But God raised him up. He wasn't a Jew. He was... God raised him up to do his will. So it's very possible that God can take another nation and judge another nation. I mean, that's all over the scripture. And it's very possible that God can transfer the wealth of this nation and give it to another nation. In fact, I was reading today that just the gold and silver, not counting everything else, that back in their time, that all the gold and silver that Cyrus amassed from this crusade that God sent him on was $353 million worth of silver and gold back then. So you can imagine what it'd be worth today. So God gave them to him. So when God drops the hedge, we're defenseless. And it doesn't matter if it's a nation or a person. If God drops the hedge, and we see that even with God's man, Job. God lowered the hedge, let the enemy in, but he set up boundaries for the devil. You know, he said, you can do this, do this, do this, but you can't take his life. So he set a boundary up. So that continues to let us know who's in charge, right? God has the last say in everything. But God, I've said for years, the worst thing that could happen to America is for God to just take his hand off of us and say, okay, have at it there. Do your own thing. And not interact with us at all. And so he raises up Cyrus. So that started in chapter 40, but it's going to come alive to you tonight. You're going to see how he raises up this man Cyrus and what he's going to do with him. So let's go to chapter 43 and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you most of all for the forgiveness of our sins that comes through your Son, Jesus. And we just ask, Lord, that as we come into your presence tonight, Lord, that you would wash us clean with your word. Sanctify us, Lord, with the word. Let us be more like you when we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen. But now, thus says the Lord. Now, in this chapter, God's going to stress his authority. He's going to remind us of who's in control. And in the next chapter, he's going to remind us who created everything. Notice how much, when you read your Bible, how many times God keeps telling us who created everything. It's Him, even in the New Testament. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And so they weren't redeemed, fully redeemed, but that was His promise to them. So when God gives us a word, like we talked about Sunday, we got to lay hold of it and bring it into our lives and stand with it until it comes to pass. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You remember when Paul was on that island and that viper bit him, he should have died. Naturally, he was supposed to die. Everybody was waiting on him to die. And he didn't, I like what he did with that serpent. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He didn't set up a shrine. You know, he didn't raise money off of that. You know, he just shook it off in the fire and kept moving. And I think a lot of times we give the devil too much airtime. Talk about what he's doing instead of what God's doing. You know, some people's testimony is how much the devil's beat them up instead of how good God's been to them. And so, got to be careful with that. And so when he didn't die, they said, because they were pagans, they didn't know he was there to share the truth with them, and they thought he was a god because he should have died and he didn't die. So I think God's supernatural provision is still alive and well to us today, but I think it goes through the process we talked about Sunday. You know, you got to have a relationship with God. You need to believe that he has what you need. You need to believe that he's willing to share that with you, and then you have to ask. And stand on it, you know. Most of us, like I said Sunday, we would not have left the nursery, the crib up for 25 years. We would have got discouraged long before that, like Abraham and Sarah waiting on the baby, right? 25 years. And we would have got discouraged. So we got to stand on God's word. So God gives them a word here, says, you belong to me, and then whatever you face, I'm going to be with you. Says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And we see that certainly with the three Hebrew guys. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So prophetically, this speaks to Israel. And you and I have been watching this in our lifetime. We've been watching Israelites go home, and they're preparing. Though they may not know it in their minds, they're getting ready for the end of time. That's all part of the end of time. But it also speaks spiritually to us. The Bible says, Jesus said, my Father is going to bring people in from the north, south, east, and west, from all kindreds, tongues. So everybody that names the name of Christ is all going to be gathered together, right? And then that's what God's plan is, to bring us into heaven, into his presence. He says, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, you and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. And understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So God's the beginning and the end. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. There's only one that can save, only one name, Jesus. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Now, that's kind of a challenge, right? God says, I'll do my deal. Who can stop me, basically, is what he's saying. Now, it's hard for us to retain God in that light. Sometimes we know that God is wanting to save that which is lost, but it's hard for us to see that other side of God sometimes, that he's a God of judgment, and that someday his mercy will run out, and he's going to bring everything to judgment, and he's going to bring destruction. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, O Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord. So now he's speaking, right? Babylon is the one that's taken Israel captive. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. So the challenge is, our challenge is the same challenge as they had. It may be more mechanical, it may be more technology, but our challenge is the same, and we say it about every week. We're either going to trust in chariots and horses, or we're going to trust in the Lord. And chariots and horses represent to us all the other things that we can replace our faith in God with, or at least we think we can. And I'm not even sure we would describe it that way. You know, it's we fall into that mode of trusting in things rather than God, and we don't do it in a religious way even. We're not thinking like, well, I'm going to do this. I know it's going to make God mad, but we don't think of it that way. You just fall into it. And the next thing you know, you're leaning on something you shouldn't be leaning on. You're trusting in something you shouldn't be trusting in. Because nothing's eternal except God. And so he's basically saying, who brings forth the chariot and horse? The army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. There is a scripture in Psalm chapter 2 where the nations, and I'm thinking this probably happens in the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, where the world's plunged into those 7 years of horrible tribulation. But there's a psalm that says the kings of the earth gather themselves to overthrow God, basically. And the Bible says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And that's the only scripture we see that tells us that God laughs. And he's laughing because they think they can overthrow him. And basically, he's reasserting himself here, saying, none of that's going to work. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. You shall not know it. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. To give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. That was his desire. And you have been weary of me, O Israel. Now these are God's people, but the same can be said of the church in a lot of ways. A lot of people just go to church anymore to put in time. A lot of people just go to ease their conscience, but there's no reverence about, I'm going to give to God, to honor God, to worship God, to bring Him. Church should be the first thing on our minds when we come to church, should be what we bring to God. But a lot of people have turned the church into like a system where they're always coming to get. Now, there's no question that God does pour Himself out upon us if we present ourselves before Him. But that our heart and attitude should be what we're bringing to God in our worship, in our thanksgiving, in our tithe, whatever it is we're bringing to God, that should motivate us to come to His house. Why? Because everything we have has come from His hand. Lest we forget that. The Bible says, remember this, every good and perfect gift comes from God, and we didn't bring anything into this world, and we're not taking anything out when we leave. So all of our journey is filled with the blessings of God as we walk through this life. And so he's upset with them, said, you have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with the grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities. God says, none of you care about me. It's just you're living your own life, basically. You're just doing your own thing. I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father's sin, that's back a long way to the garden, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse, and Israel to the reproaches. Everything's part of the plan. So God punishes His people, then He brings them back out of captivity. He tries to, you know, rally them. They go astray again. You know the story. Too often that's how Christians are too. Chapter 44, God starts proclaiming himself again, and he also mocks idolatry. Now, I want you to listen. You and I have no, I don't care whose feelings it hurts, you and I have no business respecting anything or anybody that worships a false idol. You're not getting any respect from me from that. I want you to listen to what God says about it, and you'll see why. Why we don't have, we shouldn't give any credence, we shouldn't give any respect to something like that. Look what he says as we get through this chapter. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself to the name of Jacob, by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. So God's establishing them, trying to reestablish them in who's in charge and who has the final say, who's the judge. Besides me, there is no God. That's how he starts this discourse off about this idolatry. So I want to be clear on this, especially for the podcast that goes around the world. Every God but the God of the Bible, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God who created it, every other God, I say with a little g, is false. They don't live. They have no being. They have no breath. Every other religion that does not have as its head the God of the creation, Yahweh, Jehovah, and His Son Jesus, Yeshua, any religion that does not have that as its foundation is false. They're all false. It all leads to a lie. I have no respect for you. I have no respect for idolatry, because what the Bible's getting ready to say to us is that it is makes no sense. Even the shallowest of people should understand that idolatry is foolish. That's what God's going to say. Now, it's plain talk. I'll be hard not to say anything, but I don't really need to make any commentary on what God's getting ready to say. He says, besides me, there's no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order before me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from the time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? That's a question. The answer to that is no. Indeed, there is no rock. And this is the Lord saying, I know not one. He don't have a rival. He's got an adversary, an enemy, but the devil's not his rival. A rival has to have equal stature. Well, the devil's a created being. So he's not God's rival. He's his adversary, and he beats around at the edges and tries to intimidate and do damage to God's creation and the people whom he loves. But the devil, there's no chance the devil's ever going to overthrow God. That ain't never going to happen. So he's not a rival in the sense that, oh, who's going to win this game? We don't know, you know, because both teams are kind of equal. That's not the way this works. God, he's not God's rival. He's the defeated foe. He's already been defeated over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was nailed to that tree and come out of that tomb. The devil was defeated then. Amen. And it's like, have you ever seen a building that's been taped off with caution tape but is still standing? But sometime in the future they're going to implode that building and destroy it? That's the devil. He's already been roped off with caution tape. He just ain't been imploded yet. But he's already lost. And so he's not God's rival. He's his adversary, but he has no chance whatsoever of overthrowing God. And God's making this plain. This is plain talk. He's saying, okay, I don't know. God's basically in heaven saying, I don't see a rival. I don't see another God. Where's he at? Bring him. There is none. There's no rock besides me, God said. I am the only rock. Those who make an image, here you go. Listen closely. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. Now, it's really, I know people get into the generational thing, and I have compassion for children who grow up in a generational thing where all they know is an idol. But, I feel like Paul would say, nature itself teaches you that's not true. And notice how he says this. It's so plain. He says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. And here's what he means by that. He's going to explain that. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a gold or mold an image that profits him nothing? God said, not me. You bring me some gold, I'm spending it. I'm not making no chunky Buddha out of it. And for the record, Buddha never claimed to be deity. His followers 700 years later tried to make him deity. He never claimed to be deity. And he says, who would form a god or mold an image that profits him? Nothing. People do it all the time. Some of you, like me, been to different places and they'll try to run up and sell you a trinket. Voodoo da or whatever, they make this stuff up. Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. He said, even the people that's doing it, that's making, how can a mere man make a god? There's a big gap between a God, a real God, the only God, and men. There's a big gap. Well, how can a man, a mere man who's mortal, who will find the grave someday, how can he make a God? He can't. That's what God's stating. Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. He said, let me just go, boo. God could just go boo, and they'd fall back. They came to Jesus to arrest him. Now, you remember this. Jesus took on the flesh, but he was still God. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. He opened blinded eyes. And when they came, some of your Bibles will have a word added in John that shouldn't be there. Just to try, and sometimes the translators try to put a word to make it flow or something. But this one in particular, it doesn't really change the meaning, but you lose some of what's going on there. When they came looking for Jesus, and they said, basically, where is he at? He said, I am. Some of your Bibles will say, I am he. He's not in the original. He was saying the word I am was the word that was used in Egypt. Remember that? Did anybody feel that besides me? He said, Moses, you go tell them the I am sent you. And basically in the Hebrew, that means I am whatever you need when you need it. I can skin a buck, run a trot line. I can do it all. That's what God's saying, right? And so God's saying, I'm with you. I can do it all. You go tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. Well, when they came to Jesus in the garden, they said, where is he at? He said, I am. And the Bible says they all fell flat on their backsides. They couldn't even stand up because he expressed his authority when he done that. He was saying, you didn't sit and come out here in this garden to find a man. You found God in the flesh. And when he said, I am, he didn't say, I am he, like some of the translators. He said, I am. He was taking everybody back to Egypt saying, here's the Son of God in the flesh right here. And the Bible said it was hundreds of them that fell back. They couldn't even stand up because of the power that was released when he said that. And so God is saying here, he's saying, let them stand up, they shall fear, they'll be ashamed. you think about that. He said, I am, and they couldn't even stand in his presence. I mean, that's the power of God. He says, the blacksmith with the tongs works on the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Now listen, talking about the man's strength, right? Even so, he's hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretch out his rule, marks one out with a chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, makes it like the figure of a man according to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. You see what he said? That's kind of comical. He said, you made a God with your strength and your hands. He's sitting on the mantle. He can't walk. He can't even go outside. That's what he's basically saying. I'm putting that in country boys terms. But he's saying, you just made a God with your own hands, and he's sitting in the house, and he can't even move unless you pick him up and haul him outside. I need to throw that in the notes, don't I? he said, and I, you know, this is that old country song that was out years ago. Here's your sign, right? I mean, that's what Isaiah's saying. And God's, here's your sign, boys. You just made a God, and there he sits. He can't see. He can't talk. He can't hear. He can't even get up and go to the restroom. I mean, that's what God's saying to these guys. He said, you made this with your own strength, that he may, and God's a lot more eloquent than I am, obviously, but he says, according to the beauty of man, that he may remain in the house. Well, if you just read that and read it in its eloquence, because God can say things beautifully, he's really making fun of them. That's what he's doing. You remember when Elijah come in and they said, he was trying to catch up with Elijah, and they was trying to call fire down from heaven. Let me tell you that story. The false priests and the false gods, at those times, they would have a place where they would sacrifice. And the way they would deceive people to get them to worship false gods was that they had fire tunnels. And so when they would stand there and call fire down from heaven, they had little tunnels that somebody would light, and it would shoot fire up those tunnels and light the sacrifice. It was a false, right? It was fake, but that was how they did it, right? And so remember when Moses threw his rod down, it turned into a serpent. Well, the Egyptians threw theirs down, it turned into a serpent, and Moses ate all theirs up. Just went over and swallowed all of them. See, God's going to have life. I love that stuff. I hope he's got all that on tape. I want to watch it all. And I want to watch Moses and all them guys doing that down there. So notice what happens. God, who's the prophet? Not Elijah. He has them fill it all with water before he calls fire. He filled the sacrifice area with water that would have flooded all those tunnels. So why? God was showing his power, obviously, but he was also showing his mercy to those false priests, because they knew those tunnels were underneath there. And they knew when Elijah had it filled with water and everything was filled of water that there's no way fire could run up those tunnels. So when Elijah called fire down, guess where it come from? It come from heaven and hit the sacrifice. That's mercy. You know what it was when God was doing everything in Egypt for the Egyptians? It was mercy. Because they were all stooped in idolatry and false religion. And God was showing them who the real God was. And the Bible does say in one of the Psalms, I believe it is, that many of the Egyptians believed. So a lot of them we'll see in heaven because they believed. They finally got it, right? And so God's telling these guys, saying, you're making these idols. They're worthless. You make them out of your own strength. And then he gets to the tree, the wooden idols. He says, talking about this blacksmith now, he says, he cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of forest. He plants a pine. The rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for man to burn, for he shall take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. So he's the same stuff they're burning up, they're making a god out of. See, and that's you know, God, you know what God said in Jeremiah to Israel? He said, and this really caught my attention the first time I ever read it. God told Israel, said, y'all doing things I never even thought about. And so they're going out there, going to cut a tree down. They're going to use part of it to build a fire to bake their bread and to keep warm. The other half of the tree, they're going to make a god out of it. How convenient. And so they make a god. He says, he burns it in the fire with this half. He eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. I mean, really? You know, some of the intelligent children. You know, sometimes children, they're just born with intelligence. You know, some of those children in India have to be saying, that cow out in the field, that ain't grandpa. You know, some of them have to be saying, this is crazy. That's not Grandpa George. And the reason I'm making light of it is because I feel like we have authority in the Scripture to do that. God's saying this is crazy. It is crazy for a human. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care which side of the tracks you were born on. I never have figured out which one's the wrong side anyway. Bad come off both sides of the tracks as far as I know. But it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't make any sense to take a substance, wood, whatever, that you can have power over, and then take that substance and have power to create whatever you want to do, and then bow down to it. God said that's crazy. And that's why in studying Isaiah many years ago, it finally dawned on me, I used to say that the last straw before God judged the nation was sexual immorality. But when I studied Isaiah thoroughly about 20 years ago, I realized that was the next to the last straw. The last straw is idolatry. When a nation gives itself over to idolatry, that's when they get judged. Now, we're not there. I got good news for us here in America. We're not there yet. Thank God. We've not given ourselves over to idolatry. We certainly have pockets of idolatry in our nation. But as a nation, we're not given over to idolatry. We're into everything else. I admit it. But we've not given over to idolatry. There's still enough, a thread of enough fear of God in this nation where we're afraid to give over to idolatry. That's a good fear. And I'm thankful for that. But what happens to people, when you get sexually immoral and do the decrepit things that come along with that, from every form of sexual immorality to all the things that we don't even want to talk about in here, to molesting children, all that goes along with that whole sexual sinfulness. When you get so debauched in that, your conscience will drive you crazy. That's what happens to people. So you got to do one of two things. You got to get out of it, or you got to find a false god that's okay with it. That's how a lot of people stay stooped in their sin, is they find a god. If you go back and read some of these gods in the Scripture, and even today, a lot of their worship, so-called, was built around sexual immorality and death. And so what Israel did is they got into sexual immorality like the nations around them. And so because they knew God was strictly against it, they started turning to these idols so they could do what they wanted to do. They didn't want to give up their sin, and so they turned to that. And so that's what happens. A nation gets perverted, and once it gets perverted, the weight of that perversion is too heavy. You're either going to have to get out from underneath it through repentance, or you're going to have to find you a god and start lying to yourself and make it okay. And that's what a lot of people will do. They'll get a false god. Listen, I know people from India who are believers in Christ. There are, in Islam, you can marry a woman, take her on a business trip just for the pleasure of it, come back home after a 7-day business trip or whatever, divorce her as soon as you get back. It happens all the time in the Islamic culture. It's all about sex. Notice this about Islam. And I'm not ashamed of this, and I don't care to get hate mail. I've got a few letters lately. People in Arizona found our address. I know where Arizona's at, too, though. But notice what they say the reward is if you do a suicide bombing. It's all about sex. That's what it's all about. Even to the women that are suicide bombers, they don't talk much about it, but it's the same thing. It's a sensual thing. You blow yourself up for this god who's not really a god. By the way, Mohammed's still in the grave. You blow yourself up for him and Allah, whoever that is, and you get sex. Now that, see, that's what's, and we should stand against that stuff. You realize how many people are violated, how many of our children are violated with sexual perversion. We should stand against that stuff with everything in us. And what's it about? Flesh, right? It's all about the flesh. You can spot false religions right off the bat because they lean on the flesh. They don't look to the Holy Spirit. They lean on the flesh. And everything about them and their rewards and stuff are all about flesh. And so God's upset here, and I'm with him. I'm mad too. I hate idolatry. Look, it's captivated. How much of our world has been captivated with idolatry? It's crazy. And he says, he burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He puts some in the fire. He cooks his meat with the other. And then he warms himself. And the rest he makes into a god. Good plan. Go cut a tree, son. By the time we get done, we're going to have dinner. We're going to be toasty. And we're going to make us a god this evening. I mean, where's that come from? The rest he makes into a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you're my God. And right there, I think, is when God wants to throw up. Because, you know what? People, we're all live in the flesh. There's nobody that's not in the flesh. So that means we're going to fail sometimes. But when you take a tree and you set it in front of you, or a silver idol, whatever you make it out of, and you come to that tree that can't dance, it can't walk, it can't talk. What's that old song? Money, whatever. It can't dance, it can't walk, and it can't talk. Same thing for an idol. You come to that idol and you start saying, I thank you for providing for me. I thank you for forgiving my sins. That's a slap in God's face. He's the creator of everything. And you're going to worship some tree? I'm going to worship some tree? And act like this tree has provided for me? That, I think that's why God says when we get into idolatry, that's it. You're done. Not letting you go any further. And so a lot of them are given over. They're not all just destroyed. They're just given over to reprobate minds. Read the first chapter of Romans. People are given over. Because let me just show you what happens here. Let me turn back to Romans. Have I got much time? Or over to Romans, I'm sorry. I'm in the Old Testament, right? Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Listen what he says in Romans chapter 1, because he talks about idolatry here. He talks about sexual immorality and idolatry more than anything in this chapter. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who what? Pisteos, believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They suppress it. He said in the last days, men would heap up teachers that with each ears tell them what they want to hear. That can't be. Christians can't just get somebody that tells them what they want to hear. We don't do that with anybody else. We don't go to the doctor or the financial advisor or whoever and tell them to just tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us the bad news. Don't tell us the stock market crashed and we need to move our money. Just tell us good news. But in the last days, Paul said that's how people would be. They would go want people to tell them what they want to hear. And he says, the wrath of God is revealed against people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that it may be known of God is because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul's saying God is so a part of creation, and he's who he said he was, that we're without excuse. And he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And look what they did. And they changed the glory of an incorruptible God and made an image like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Then he starts talking about homosexuality and immorality and all the lying and all that stuff he gets in. But what happened is these people, you know, when people are given to idolatry, God don't just necessarily come in and destroy them all. He just turns them over to a reprobate mind. You're finished. If that happens, you're done. And that's a frightful thing. Idolatry is something people do not, you don't want to fool around with, because God can draw the line on that. So let's go back to Isaiah, because I want to share something with you before we quit tonight. I'm not going to get to chapter 45, it doesn't look like, but I want to show you something. And he says they make a god, they have dinner, warm themselves and make a god. He says, they do not understand. They shut their eyes, in verse 18, so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding, to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? That's how God sees it. That's how we should see it. It's not an idol. It's a block of wood or a block of silver. Let me have that thing. I'm melting it down, taking it to the, and getting money for it. And so he says that they're worshiping a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He just enamored with it. You know, idolatry is somewhat less intrusive in this way. Number one, idolatry a lot of times will let you do whatever you want to do. But the other thing, it's less intrusive. Just go up in front of the idol and do your thing with that idol and go home. Instead of tarrying and waiting on the Holy Spirit and listening to God's Word, maybe having some conviction running in your life, maybe having to make a change or two every now and then, right? The Bible says, they fear not God, therefore they have no changes. So we're all going to need to change from time to time, because none of us are perfect. But worshiping God pays far greater dividends, starting with eternal life, but also worshiping God is more intrusive. God expects us to obey Him, and He expects us to give Him some time. He expects us to worship Him, but it all benefits us. But so worshiping an idol, you know, you can see some of this if you've watched documentaries or been in certain services like I have from time to time, observing, you know, coming up to an idol or to a mere man and just kind of giving them allegiance and walk out the door. Well, heck, get to church, get it all done in 10 minutes, go back and get in your pajamas. Or maybe in this generation, you can just wear them. I never seen the beat. Pajamas in Walmart, pajamas at ball games. I thought you wore them at the house. No, you can wear them everywhere, movie theaters. Or Rick, who knows what Rick's seen back there. So, God wants some devotion. That's what He wants. And He deserves it more than we give Him. And He says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, and you are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. Isn't that a great word? Jesus said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. That's beautiful. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. Good news. Like a cloud your sins. Good news. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Remember Hosea? He just kept going and buying Gomer back, didn't he? She was playing the harlot, and she'd leave, and he kept bringing her home. And finally, the last time, he paid a ransom for her. Now, he could have said, like most of us probably said, well, she's my wife. I'm not paying for her. She can either come home or not or whatever. But he loved her enough that he paid for her, and it was a picture of God's love. God has wooed his people. He's showed us how good he was. He's created everything for our pleasure, given us boundaries, treated us good. But finally, he said, you know what? I'm just going to buy them back. I'm going to send my son and buy them back. I have redeemed you. I've made your sins are blotted out if you believe on him. And God said, you know what? If God said, well, I tried to show you how good I was, and you all won't have it down there, and I'm just going to go off into another universe and forget about you. No. We didn't deserve to be bought back. We wasn't worth the price. But he did it anyway. He bought us back with something far more precious than what Hosea used. Hosea used money. God sent his only son as a ransom. The Bible actually calls him a ransom for us, to forgive us of our sins. I'm almost done. Hold on. He says, thus says your Redeemer. Oh, he says, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. I want to challenge you to do something starting tomorrow. I want you to get up every day, and before you do anything, I want you to thank God for your salvation. Thank him for forgiving you of your sins, and remind him every day how thankful you are for your salvation. It's easy to get caught up in ministry, our own families. It's easy for me to even get caught up in ministry, and just because that's what I do, right? But hey, I want us to start getting up every day. Two things I'm asking you to do. I've asked you to pray for God to send signs and wonders to confirm his word. Now I'm asking you to get up every day. Let's see what God does with that. What if he's got a whole group of people that he hears from every morning and says, Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for sending your son and hanging on that tree. I should have been the one on that tree, but you redeemed me, and I thank you for that. He says, break forth into singing, and that's who we ought to be, for the Lord's redeemed us. Glorified. Verse 24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things. Creator, who stretches out the heavens all alone. Creator, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Creator, there's only one God, folks, and he's only got one begotten son. Now, he's adopted a lot of sons and daughters, but he's got one begotten son. Who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad. I mean, he's going right into it, isn't he? Who turns wise men backward? Who makes their knowledge foolishness? Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers? Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, the cities of Judah, you shall be built, I will raise up her waste places? Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and the temple, your foundation, shall be laid. And what's going to happen in chapter 45, you're going to see a little bit of a prophetic shot about Jesus coming, but you're also going to see about this guy Cyrus. Cyrus is not a Jew, and God's raising him up. Persians are going to overthrow Babylon, and they're going to release Babylon. Now, all this has not even been set up yet. They've not even went into captivity yet. They're going to go into captivity, and then God says, when you get into captivity, I'm going to raise up Cyrus, and he's going to help bring you back to me physically. But your heart's got to turn toward me. What God's doing with Isaiah is pleading with them to get them to turn back to God before he sends them into captivity. All right? But when we get to Ezekiel, Ezekiel pronounces judgment on him. He says, hey, God says, no more. It doesn't matter if you repent now or not, you're still going to Babylon because you've put it off too long. And so they're going to Babylon, but God's prophesying about a man, calls him by name 150 years before he's born. Now tell me who's in charge. Israel's not even in captivity yet, but they're going to wind up there. And God's saying, I've got a man coming that's going to bring you back. He protected Jerusalem. Remember last week? He protected Jerusalem. When Sennacherib was being all haughty the last couple weeks, they're not even out of Jerusalem yet. But God knows the outcome, and so they're going to resist God. He's going to send them to Babylon, and then he's going to raise up Cyrus to help overthrow Babylon, and Israel will come home after 70 years of captivity. Your God's got it all figured out. I tell you this story because it will give us confidence, and it fits here. Watchman Nee, who I glean things from my spiritual walk especially, he's a very deep writer. He's going on to be the Lord. He was tortured. He's a Chinese believer come to Christ. He was tortured. I think they said they pulled his fingernails off while he was being tortured. He had some horrendous torture for being a Christian. And he wrote his commentary, which is probably the most acclaimed commentary in the world and has been for years, on the Song of Solomon, which is a love story. He wrote his commentary about how much God loves him and how much he loves God while he was being tortured. Sounds like something Paul would do, right? He was a sold-out believer. But when he was 12 years old, he had a dream. And in his dream, he was on an island preaching the gospel to this indigenous group of people. And so he went to his parents, and he told them what he had a dream of. He said he needed to go to that island. His parents wouldn't let him go. He said, "You're too young," this, that, and the other. So he honored their authority. He's got a lot to say about authority. It's good stuff. You get your hands on a Watchman Nee book, grab it and read it. But he said that years later he found himself on this particular island that was in his dream. And when he got to that, when he was on that island, he met the leader. They had a king, I think, even still at this time. And whoever was over the island, over the group of people, he went to him. He said, "You know, I had a dream when I was 12, and I don't know how many years it elapsed. It was a lot. But he said, I had a dream to come here, and I tried to get my parents to let me come and minister when I was 12, and they wouldn't. And the leader of the island said, "It's a good thing you didn't come then, because there were no people on this island then." God was preparing him for something down the road. See, that's how God works. He knows the end from the beginning. That's why he called Cyrus by name. Cyrus's name is on coins and everything over in that region. They found coins with his name on it and everything. That's big, ain't it? And we're worried about something. We got a God that's that big. Don't forget the hand that swings the axe. I love that verse. Don't forget the hand that swings the axe. God may be using you and I as the axe, but he's the hand. And so if God can call Cyrus by name 150 years before he's born, all of his problems are right there. All of our problems are right in the middle of his hand. He's got it all figured out, amen? He's gone before us. Remember that word in the Hebrew I used a few months ago? It said, God's already ran around the corner before we get there. Man, that's comforting, isn't it? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you for your word. It is so rich, Lord. It's so real. And I praise you for it. And I just thank you that you've given so many people in this body a hunger for your word, Lord. Let us indulge in it every day, Lord. We understand idolatry, Lord. We understand that it's a lie. And it's all futile. It's useless, as you say in your word. But Lord, we need to reach out to those who may be deceived, and we just pray that you'll open their eyes to the only true and living God. You are the true and living God, and we do thank you for our salvation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.